I'd like to begin by saying again my appreciation very much for the Lord God to allow me to be able to meet with you this day. I've enjoyed very much spending time with you the last couple of days. I don't get the opportunity to come up this way as often, so I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I look forward to the remaining days when I can enjoy the company of family members that I don't get to see very often. As we have been studying in the last couple of days, we're looking at the topic of evangelism and what it means to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to preach the good news. And since we have looked at what evangelism is and what the gospel is, we will now move on to another focal point in our goal of evangelizing. This is, of course, to make disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sent out the apostles into the world, he says to them in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said to them, one moment, my page just flipped over, I apologize. So again, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus instructed that the point of going into the world was to make disciples. So the goal of our evangelistic efforts is to bring people to Christ so that they can become his disciples. So if Jesus instructed us to make disciples, what exactly does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it entail? How does one become a disciple? And so that will be the focus of our study this evening. What it means to be a disciple and what is our role in bringing people to God so that they can become his disciple. So let's start off by looking at the word itself. The word disciple, as used in the Greek, is translated, the Greek word translated disciple is mathetes. I put in parentheses there how you would pronounce this word. And this word in the New Testament is used 261 times. And each time that it is translated, is disciple. Now, the word literally means a learner or a pupil, a student. The idea of this word is one who follows another's teaching. This is how Vine, a Greek scholar, defines this word. It is someone who follows the teaching of another. So in the simplest terms, one could say that a disciple is a student. It's someone who was learning from another. However, when you understand the word in its fullest sense, it's not just someone who is learning, but it's someone who is intending to follow what they've learned. In other words, they are adhering to the teaching of their master. So yes, they're learning, but they're also going to abide by whatever teaching the master has imparted to his disciple. So it's not just a student. It's more than that. It's, again, someone who takes that teaching and follows it and keeps it. So if this is what the word disciple means, then to understand the goal of a disciple, we look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, look at what Jesus says concerning what a disciple desires. In Luke 6, verse 40, this is Jesus speaking. He says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus indicates that a pupil, or this is the same Greek word, disciple, the goal of that learner is to become like his teacher. He wants to emulate, he wants to follow the example of his master. Thus, to be a disciple of Jesus indicates that we are striving to be like him. We are learning from his teachings, and we wish to emulate his example that he has set through his deeds and through his words. Now, this is in accordance with God's purpose. For when we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul indicates here in this chapter that the plan of God in bringing salvation to mankind was to also have mankind be made in the image of His beloved Son. In Romans 8, verse 29, the Word of God reads, "For those whom He foreknew," indicating the ones that God knew would be obedient, "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." So and again, this is referring to the knowledge of God before the world was even made. The Lord knew that there would be those who would believe that His Son is the Christ. And as such, His desire was for those believers to be conformed to that image of Jesus. So this is the primary goal of one who calls himself a disciple. So if we are out there, if we're going out into the world, and our goal is to make disciples, we need to understand that we're trying to gain people into the family of God so that they can be like Jesus in the sense of showing who Christ is through their lives. So how would we be able to define that someone is a disciple? How could we be able to look at an individual and say he or she, they are a follower of Christ. They are adhering to the teachings of Jesus. How would we be able to distinguish? Well, let's look at some of the passages which would show us how we can identify who is a disciple. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, in John 8 verse 31, Jesus said that the one who abides in His Word is truly His disciple. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8, 31, Jesus speaking here to some of the Jews who had believed in Him. He says, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine." Notice what He said, the condition. The condition is if you continue to keep My Word, My teachings, then that is a sign that you are a disciple of Mine. So if we go then to John chapter 4, John 14 and verse 23, look at what Jesus says here. In John 14 verse 23, speaking to His disciples, the 12 apostles, He says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So the one who abides in the teachings of Christ has the Father and has the Son. Because Jesus is indicating that if you love Him, you'll keep His words, and thus you will have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Look at what John says later on in his letter about a person who does not hold to the teachings of Christ, of someone who actually goes beyond what Christ has taught. In 2 John and verse 9, in the second letter of the Apostle John, in verse 9, he says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." So if we look at someone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus, and the teachings that they promote or that they follow have gone beyond what Christ has instructed, then they're not really a disciple. Because remember, John 8:31, if you keep His word, then you truly are a disciple of Christ. So in our efforts to evangelize, we need to understand that a disciple is someone who obeys the commands of God and who keeps them. And if they go beyond them, they have ceased being a disciple of Jesus. In verse 9, when we look at that word "goes too far," in the Greek it's interesting because our English word for progress is based on that Greek word. So you often hear today in our society, well, it's progress. You have to progress, you know, progressive. You've heard that term. Well, the Scriptures indicate that someone who progresses beyond the teachings is not a disciple. So, this is one marker of someone who is a disciple. So, how does a person keep the Word of God? Well, they must do it. They must follow the commands. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, a passage I'm sure many are familiar with. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 27. Jesus indicates that it's not enough just to say, okay, you know, Jesus is Lord. It requires more than that. Beginning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Son of God says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're familiar with this passage, many of us, that indicates the necessity of keeping the commands, actually executing what Jesus has said. But let's continue reading further. In verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, some translations say acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not keep them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So Jesus here is saying very clearly, yes, you can listen to what Jesus has to say, but someone who hears them and then does nothing with those teachings, does not act on them, does not keep them, well, he compares them to a wise and foolish man. So a disciple is someone who does what Jesus has instructed. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, James tells us that a person who merely hears the word but does not do it has deceived themselves. They might think they are pleasing to God. They might think that they are doing the will of God, but unless they actually follow through His commands, they're just deceiving themselves. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. James 1, beginning in verse 25. So the Word of God says here, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he is immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James says it's the one who takes action. He hears, he obeys, he keeps the commands of Jesus. That person would be blessed. Any other person, they are deceiving themselves. So a disciple is someone who does the Word of God, keeps those commandments. Another mark of a disciple, as we see here, Jesus speaks of loving the brethren. If we look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34 and verse 35, Jesus speaking says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here Jesus indicates this is a sign to the world that we are disciples if we have love for our fellow brethren. Now, this Greek word for love is, of course, agape love. It's the love that is desiring the best for others. It's that the love that can be commanded. It's not based simply on emotion. So Jesus says, men, people, will see that you are a disciple if you love fellow disciples. In his letter, in John, 1 John 3 and verse 23, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, the apostle says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. So the basic commandments, of course, are love Christ. If we love him, we will keep his commandments, and to love the brethren. And again, this love is a love that can be commanded. So it's a love of the will. It's desiring the best for one another. It is the type of love that God has for mankind. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul prays them that they were practicing love for fellow disciples. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, in 1 Thessalonians 4, And verse 9, Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He didn't have to remind them because they already knew, but he felt it would be appropriate to bring it up. So as it comes to loving the brethren, this is a command directly from God. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, notice that Peter says that following our obedience, following our conversion to Christ, we are then to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Love one another with a sincerity, being genuine. And so, notice how Peter says we have obeyed, we have been cleansed, thus you should now love the brethren. So a person who claims to be a disciple, but does not show agape love, does not show love that is of the highest form, where he or she has the best interest of fellow Christians, that person would be failing to be a disciple. And finally, a mark of a disciple is one who bears much fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus was giving the analogy, actually metaphor, that he was a vine, and that the believers would be branches. And of course, branches from a vine will produce fruit. And so Jesus says that we, as branches, must do so. In John 15 and verse 8, in John chapter 15 verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We prove that we are disciples of Christ when we bear much fruit. If you look at Mark 4 and verse 20, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, in Mark 4 verse 20, here we have an explanation, the seed parable. Jesus explains the parable of the seed, and look at what he says in verse 20 about those who believed and who obeyed and followed Christ. Mark 4 verse 20. "Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold." So the explanation was that the good seed was the one, was the person who, upon hearing the word of God, they accept it and they go on to bear fruit. They produce good deeds for the Lord. They do the work of the Lord. In the parallel account of this parable, in Luke chapter 8, we see another explanation. In Luke 8 and verse 15, look at how it states it here. Luke 8 verse 15, again, in reference to this parable of the seed and the sower and the different types of soil, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." So, if we remember in Luke 8 and verse 12, Jesus has identified the seed as being the Word of God. Yesterday we looked at how the Gospel is the Word of God. So the point that Christ is making is that the person who hears the Gospel with a good and honest heart, and they accept it and they obey, it will show fruit in their lives. They will bear fruit for God. In Romans 7 and verse 4, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law," meaning the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, "through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So, our being joined in the body of Christ, becoming His disciples, His followers, the purpose was that we must bear fruit. So, if we are out there and we wish to bring people to God and make disciples, we need to tell people, look, this is what God requires of you. It's not simply hearing and believing. You need to produce good deeds for the Lord as defined by God. There is warning from John the Baptist and Jesus concerning those who do not bear fruit. When John was preparing the way for Christ in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, in Matthew 3 and verse 10, look at what he warned about the person who does not bear fruit. Matthew 3 verse 10, this again is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, this was in preparation for Jesus. And John is already telling them, judgment will come if you do not bear good fruit, like a tree that is not producing, they cut it down and they burn it. Of course, the application for an individual is that they would be discarded. They would be, of course, judgment if they did not bear fruit. Going back to John chapter 15, looking at this metaphor of the vine, when Jesus began instructing his disciples regarding it, look at what he says here about those that don't bear fruit. John 15 verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So the individual who fails to fulfill their responsibilities as a disciple, it's said that they are taken away. But the one who does the work of God, they would be pruned so that they can produce more fruit. So, if this is how we identify one who are disciples, it's also important to understand the cost of being a disciple. When we are out there preaching the Word of God, we must make it known that, yes, it is wonderful to believe in Jesus and to be baptized. But at that point, from that point forward, you must put Jesus first. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, Jesus indicated that if we were to be His disciples, He must come first. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. The Word of God says, "Now, large crowds were gathering with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Notice Jesus is saying, unless he comes first before our family members, before our parents, children, we cannot be his disciple. If we do not come first, if he does not come first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, notice what Jesus said. "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." Seek first God's kingdom. That is our priority. God will give us what we need if we put him first. So in order for us to be a disciple, we must put Jesus first. This means before anyone else, including members of our own family. Again, Jesus indicated. Now, he's not saying we are literally to hate them. He's just saying by comparison, if we do not love him more than our family members, we cannot be his disciple. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 and reading through verse 37, Jesus the Christ here says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring a peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus here made it clear that when it comes to our dedication, whom we will put first, it must be Christ if we wish to be His disciples. And this can be difficult for some people. Some people have a strong bond with their friends and family. However, when it comes time between choosing family and Christ, if we want to be a disciple, Christ must come first. We must put Christ even before ourselves, our own interests. This is what Jesus stated in Luke 9, beginning in verse 23. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Some translations render it if he were to lose his own soul. So we must put Christ first. I mean, he made it very clear, deny ourselves. I remember having a conversation with an associate indicating how, you know, certain behaviors that today are being normalized as being acceptable. I said, well, they would need to refrain from doing that. And he said, well, then you're denying yourself. I said, that's the point. That's the point. You are to deny yourself. We have these desires that are in conflict with God's will, and if we wish to be a disciple, we must deny even ourselves. If we wish to be a disciple, we must be willing to suffer. Going back to Luke 14, we read this a little bit earlier, but let's focus on another thing he said in this verse. In Luke 14, verses 25, 26, now let's read verse 27. Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The imagery of carrying or having this cross, Jesus literally fulfilled that when he had to carry a very heavy beam that would be his instrument of death. That is why they had to compel Simon to aid him, because number one, it was so heavy. Number two, Jesus had been weakened from the beatings. But this imagery of bearing your cross means you are willing to suffer. You are willing to die for the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul made it clear that if we desire to live godly, we will at some point face persecution. As disciples of Jesus, if we are living as disciples, we're going to encounter persecution. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we must understand that as a disciple, when we proclaim the gospel, and we'll learn more about this in the week, we will face persecution. Unless we're willing to endure that, unless we're willing to be able to overcome, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. This might require forsaking all, meaning giving up family, maybe giving up financial security. Have we really counted the cost of discipleship? Well, in our efforts to evangelize, it's important we understand if we are to make disciples, this is something that must be made known. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28, in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28 through verse 33, Jesus says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Today, especially in our society, we want comfort. We want convenience. We want instant gratification. Jesus has made it very clear, if we are not willing to give up all we have, if we're not willing to give up our livelihood, our comforts to follow Jesus, verse 33 makes it very clear, we cannot be his disciples. Have we counted the cost? Again, nothing can take precedence. Yes, we are instructed to work. Yes, in today's economy, we need a financial income. No one is debating that. But are we putting our job, our pursuit for that ahead of Christ? Are we putting our leisure time, our interest ahead of Jesus? Are we putting our studies in the secular things before Jesus? Well, again, if we're not willing to give it all up, then we are not worthy of being his disciples. So now that we have seen what it means to be a disciple and what it takes to be a disciple. Now, of course, we will see how do we make disciples. This was the charge that Jesus gave us. This is the instruction that we have been given to make disciples. Okay, now that we know what is a disciple, what it takes to be one, how does one start a life as a disciple of Jesus? Well, that is where we come in. We use the gospel to bring others to Christ that they may become disciples. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, we bring God's word, we bring His teaching to those in this world that they might hear, that they might believe and be saved. In John 6, beginning in verse 44, Jesus speaking says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So this is the method which God uses to bring people to His Son that they might be disciples. Teachings, learning from God. Okay, so how do we teach people what God desires? That's the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. In Romans chapter 10, starting from verse 8 through verse 13. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. The Word of God says, "What does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. This, that is, the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So in verse 8, Paul identifies that this word of faith is what he was preaching. As an apostle, he was entrusted with preaching the gospel. This gospel, when people hear, they might believe, they might confess their faith, they might be baptized, and then here in verse 13, when they call on the name of the Lord, they would be saved. Continuing reading verses 14 through 17. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This is why we must preach the gospel. Because it is upon hearing this word of faith that they who hear, if they receive the word with a good and honest heart, as we read in Luke chapter 8, and they obey, they would become, they would start a life as disciples of Jesus. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 13 and 14, here it makes it pretty clear that God has called these Christians through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we make disciples through gospel preaching. We make disciples out of those in this world by spreading the good news about Jesus. So they hear and they learn. And of course, this teaching comes from the Father, as Jesus indicated. They are taught by God. And once they hear the Word of God, they would accept it and be baptized. So we make disciples with the gospel. But as I said, that requires our efforts, gospel preaching. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses to see Peter preaching the good news concerning Jesus and the result of his preaching. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 14, Peter says, well, let's start from what the description of what Peter is about to do. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." So Peter is about to present them the words of God. Let's go down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Once again, Peter brings them preaching of the gospel. This is Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he has done. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is Peter's preaching the gospel. He lets them know, listen, these are the scriptures from the Old Testament, beginning through the prophet Joel. He quotes some Psalms from David. He presents to them Christ and says, look, Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies. And then in verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." So by many other words of gospel instruction, he continued to persuade them, be saved. So we make disciples by gospel preaching. We do so by teaching people what they need to do with this message. Again, it's not just the message of Christ, it's what one must do with that message then. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 5, here's another example of Peter preaching the gospel, this time to a Gentile household. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, Cornelius was a man who feared God, and so God decided to bring Peter to him and his household to preach the gospel. And so here we have the setup of that. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 5, this is an angel instructing Cornelius what to do. He says, "Dispatch some men to Joppa, send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter, and he is staying with a tanner named Simon, who is whose house is by the sea." Okay, so send for Peter. This is where you will find him. Let's go down to verse 22. When Peter, these men encounter Peter, they tell Peter why they are there, and they say, verse 22, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." The angel said, Peter will have a message for you. Well, what is that message? Let's continue reading. Verse 33, Cornelius is now speaking to Peter. Peter has arrived and he says, "I send for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Cornelius is saying, we know you bring a message from God, and we want to hear what that message is. And so, in continuing through the chapter, Peter preaches to them the gospel. When we get to chapter 11, Peter is recounting this visit, this meeting with the household of Cornelius. So let's look at Acts 11 and verse 14. So Peter, giving a recap of these events, says, "He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Of course, this is what Cornelius was told to do, send for Peter, because Peter will tell you words which, if you hear and obey, you would be saved. So the words that Peter brought, Cornelius and his household heard, and they resulted in their salvation. So how were they made disciples? Because of the gospel preaching by Peter. And then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, in a council that took place in Jerusalem, Peter stands up and describes this event of the Gentiles hearing the word of God. In Acts 15 and verse 7, "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" That's how the Gentiles were converted initially the case given of Cornelius by the gospel preaching of Peter. Preaching will save those who believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul makes mention that the gospel is foolishness to the world. They look at it and they mock, they consider it nonsense, but to those who believe, it brings them salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The message preached, gospel preaching, will save those who upon hearing believe and they obey. So, we will make disciples by our gospel preaching. And it is the will of God that the gospel be spread. In Acts 16 verses 9 and 10, we see the call, the vision that Paul receives to go into the region of Macedonia. And he concludes from this vision that God desires them to preach the gospel to this region. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul rightly concluded that this was God's will, that this region now hear the good news, the gospel. So we must, this is why it is important for us to preach the gospel, because we must make disciples by them listening to the gospel. But it doesn't end there. As we read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So this is necessary in order for a person to be made a disciple. Water baptism is essential. This is why yesterday we had indicated that counterfeit gospels will tell you, no, you don't need to be baptized, that all you need to do is believe, and that's enough. And they really believe that. Because when I was younger, I was exposed to Baptist teaching for a few years, and they teach all you need to do is say ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you're saved. I'll never forget it. I must have been 7 or 8 at the time, because of course they teach you're born sinners. And I said the sinner's prayer, and immediately the teacher said to me, "You're now saved, and we'll think about baptism eventually." That's how they truly believe. It's a secondary thought. But Jesus says, no, you make disciples by being baptized. If you wish to have fellowship with God, you must be baptized. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Galatians 3 verse 27, the Word of God tells us, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We cannot be in God, in His family, unless we are immersed in water. This is how disciples are made. Salvation comes through water baptism. Mark 16, 16. "He who believes," believes what? The gospel. "He who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he who believes and is baptized will be saved." So you cannot be saved, you cannot be a disciple unless there is water baptism. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter makes it very clear. Baptism saves you. He was giving the example of Noah and the flood, how they were saved through the flood waters, and today we are saved through the waters of baptism. We cannot have our sins forgiven unless we are baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says, after the crowd in Jerusalem realized what they had done, putting to death the Christ, they said in verse 37, "What shall we do?" What did Peter respond? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sin." Some translations say remission. In order for a person's sins to be forgiven, they must be baptized. They must be immersed in water. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus is instructed to be baptized. And in doing so, he would be cleansed from his sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias, who was a disciple, he was summoned by God to go and preach to Saul concerning Jesus. And so here in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is recounting this conversion. He says, this is Ananias speaking to Saul, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name," calling on the name of the Lord. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord would be saved." This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord, by being baptized. And this is how a person's sins are washed away. They cannot be forgiven, they cannot be cleansed unless they have been baptized. If a person wishes to become a disciple of Jesus, baptism is essential because this is a new life for them. Remember, a disciple is a learner and adherent. They are now going to continue to learn the teachings of Christ, and they will abide by them. And in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, the Word of God tells us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We might walk a new life having come up out of the waters of baptism, having been immersed, having been submerged completely underwater. When we come out, the Scriptures tell us this is a new life. You have now begun a life as a disciple of Jesus. So as we have seen by examining the Scriptures, one cannot become a disciple unless he hears and obeys the Word of God. And of course, that hearing would not occur unless we, as messengers of God, go out there and preach the gospel. We must go into the world preaching the gospel, baptizing those who believe, in order for disciples to be made. Going back to Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:19, "Go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Mark 16:15-16, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." So, in our efforts to evangelize, in our efforts to share the gospel, we can now appreciate what it means to be a disciple and how we make disciples. So for those of us present here today, upon hearing the good news, if you have not yet become a disciple of God, well, you have seen what it takes. You have seen what it means to be a disciple. And you have seen what cost we must pay, the price in terms of what are we willing to give up in order to be a disciple. And so I would encourage those today who have not yet become disciples of Jesus to do so, to not delay while we can still call it today, as the Scriptures warn us that we don't have tomorrow guaranteed. We don't know what the next few hours will bring. And so as we have seen, a person is a disciple once they are baptized. But it doesn't start there. It starts from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Because unless the gospel is preached, how can they believe in Jesus? Once they hear and believe, John 8:24, "We must believe Jesus is the Christ." Once that belief is within our hearts and minds, we must then repent. As we saw in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, if we do not repent, then there will be no forgiveness. As Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent, turn away from sin. It's an attitude change that will lead to a change in behavior. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you will be sinless, but your mindset is different. And so you will not want to sin. If you are tempted to sin, rather than just engaging immediately, you will say, "No, that's not what I wish to do." That's the attitude of repentance. After repentance comes confession, as we read in Romans 10:9. If we confess Christ Jesus as Lord with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And then, of course, comes immersion, being baptized, having a person placed underwater completely, because that's what the word means in Greek, and then coming up out of the water a new person to then start a life as a disciple. But as we also read about the cost of discipleship, we must be willing to give all for Christ, if we're going to live this life, that means from the moment we are baptized to the moment we pass on from this life or Jesus returns, whichever comes first, we must remain faithful. Those who are faithful to the end are the ones who are saved. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus indicated the one who is faithful until death, meaning until you die or to the point that you're willing to die, that person is given the crown of life. So for any who would like to become a child of God, you have now heard the good news. You have now heard what is required of you to start that life. For those of us who have already made that decision, but perhaps we are not being disciples because we're not adhering to the gospel, because we're not keeping the words of Christ, because we're not demonstrating a love of the brethren, whatever it may be that we are failing to do, we must make a change. We must recommit ourselves to following God. If there is sin in our lives, 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that upon confessing our sins, the Lord is faithful. He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We all understand what temptation is. We all understand how at times difficult it may be to overcome. And so thus we can sympathize and offer a prayers for those who have fallen into sin. In Acts chapter 8, we see the example of Simon who believed the preaching of Philip, but later on he fell into sin by trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. Peter rebuked him and he told him that he needed to repent, therefore, and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. So we see that repentance is needed, confession is needed, praying to God is necessary. So for any who are already part of God's family, but you have not been faithful, the invitation is here ready for you as well to recommit your lives, to dedicate your lives to really abiding in the words of Christ. So I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.